Today, I want to speak on a topic that's not really that popular in today's society, and quite honestly, is really not even that front and center, even in Christian circles sometimes. And it's a topic of repentance. For many of us, it's not something that we really particularly like to discuss. We'd much rather talk about God's love, about his faithfulness, about his goodness, the way he works in our lives. But we kind of shy away a little bit from the topic of repentance. Or maybe when we do talk about repentance, you're the one that needs to repent, not me. I've already repented and I'm good. It's more like a one and done thing. You know, I repented, I said the sinner's prayer 20, 30, 40 years ago, and I'm good. So now let's move on to the next radical topic series in the sermon. Maybe we shy from this topic of repentance, maybe because we don't want to offend people or appear to judge them. After all, isn't repentance something between them and God? Like, why do we have to bring up this topic of repentance? But as if you study the scriptures and you know that throughout the Bible, we see people being called to repentance all the time. God, the prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, and many others were all involved in exhorting people to repent. In fact, repentance is a very consistent theme throughout the whole Bible. So it really shouldn't be a foreign topic for us as believers. We should actually embrace living a lifestyle of repentance, even on a daily basis. In fact, in the Old Testament, the prophets and judges emphasized repentance, and it was demonstrated through practices like fasting, putting on sackcloth, sitting in ashes, and really wailing to express sorrow for their own sin or for the nation of Israel's sin. In the New Testament, both John the Baptist and Jesus call people to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. And as we saw a few months ago when we covered select passages from Revelation, on multiple occasions, Jesus calls the seven churches in Asia Minor to repent. Now, Erdman's Bible Dictionary defines repentance as a term for a complete change of orientation involving a judgment upon the past and a deliberate redirection for the future. So there is a deliberateness in turning from something that is not good to something towards God. Repentance, simply defined, is a change of mind, a turn from one thing to another, not a superficial or temporary change, not a momentary thing, but rather an irreversible change of heart that leads to a shift of behavior and really a change of lifestyle so that we can honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this week, I was as I was preparing for this message, I was observing my three beautiful, wonderfully behaved children at home. And just comparing, how does this topic of repentance play into their lives? And of course, they're still quite young, 6, 8, and 10. But it was very interesting just, you know, in talking with Cheryl about their responses to us rebuking them, disciplining them, or confronting them about bad behavior. Now, all three of them have totally different responses that span the whole gamut when confronted with bad behavior. I'm not going to mention names, but you can feel free to guess, or you can ask me afterwards who that child might be, because I don't want to have this, it is recorded. So Child A really feels embarrassed and bad when confronted for his or her wrongdoing. But what's worse is Child A will throw a tantrum and actually gets aggressive. And even just yesterday, as we came back from Chuck E. Cheese celebrating a birthday with one of their friends, Child A bought this foam rocket launcher, and I talked to him about this child, about not aiming it at someone directly, but really shooting it up to our skylight or up to the ceiling. But then about 30 minutes later, Child A as I was lying down trying to take a nap, shot it directly into my eye. Now, when I said, "Child A, what did you do?" Child A immediately said, "Sorry." But then Child A lost it and went into a full-blown tantrum, yelling and screaming, kicking, attacking me, and yelling for mommy. So it was very interesting how Child A responded. Now, Child B, when confronted with sin or wrongdoing, usually says, "I don't know." Or Child B will make a whiny noise denying things like, I think parents of small kids, you probably have heard that before. And oftentimes, Child B will actually point out what others, what Child B's siblings have done wrong, and will never admit his or her own fault. Now, Child C, this child will actually come to terms with his or her wrongdoing. He or she will own it, eventually will apologize and admit, and even sometimes self-punish and go to the other extreme because of what he or she has done. And like I said, the responses run the full gamut of craziness, of denial, of confrontation, of apologies. But I think oftentimes our response, even as adults, and our behavior when dealing with our sin might be perhaps similar to one of these kids, or even perhaps identifying with maybe all three, depending on a particular situation. But really, as we talk about this topic of repentance, what is really the right way to deal with our sin? How do we have a proper view of repentance? And how do we repent according to God's ways? How can we really have a radical repentance that is actually pleasing to the Lord? To not make excuses, to not sugarcoat it, but to really own up, to really accept responsibility for our wrongdoing, for our sin, and to come clean before the Lord. Now, King David was a man after God's own heart. You know about that. You've read many stories about King David. But even King David allowed his sin to, at one point, lead him away from the Lord. And his story really is an example of radical repentance. You'll know that this story comes from 2 Samuel 11, but we're not going to read every verse in that chapter. But I'm just going to provide some highlights. It's a very familiar story, I'm sure, to most of us. It was springtime when kings traditionally go off to war, but instead of King David himself going off to war, he sends his guy Joab to command his army to fight the battles for him. Now, one evening, as King David was lying in bed, he actually gets out of bed and he walks on the roof of his palace, and then he actually sees a woman in the not too distant building bathing. He lusts after her. He actually inquires who she is, has her brought to the palace, commits adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who's one of the soldiers out on the battlefield. Of course, we know the story. She becomes pregnant and notifies King David. "I'm pregnant. Now what do I do?" Now, King David, in his wisdom and knowledge, he comes up with a plan, and he tries to cover up his sin. He hastily calls back Uriah from the battlefield. He tells him to go back home to spend the night with his wife, hoping that he would sleep with her, and maybe he would think that the child that she is bearing would be his. But of course, Uriah is a very righteous man. He's thinking about his comrades on the battlefield. They're all battling, working hard. Why would he go home and sleep with his wife? So he sleeps outside, and he doesn't go home. When David finds out, he invites Uriah back. This time, he invites him to a feast. He gets him drunk, and once again, he sends him home, hoping that in his drunken status, he will sleep with his wife. But of course, we know that that does not happen. Again, Uriah, being a righteous man, he stays outside instead, and he doesn't go home. Now, when David hears about that, he sends Uriah back to the battlefield, has him hand carry a letter to the commander, Joab, instructing Joab to place Uriah on the front lines where the fighting is the most intense, and then has the army pull back so that Uriah is killed. Now, we know that after Uriah is dead, King David takes Bathsheba to be his wife, and it's here that the prophet Nathan confronts King David of his sin. I'm going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 12, 1 through 15. You can read with me, or you can just read along as we go through the scripture. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. And he used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Verse 5. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you to you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." I'm going to go into verse 14 and 15. "Nevertheless, because of this, by this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. This is a very familiar story to many of us. When Nathan confronted David of his sin, David finally came to his senses. But as we know from some of the Psalms, he actually describes and records some of his emotions that he went through, as we've seen in Psalm 32 and also Psalm 51. Now, what's really interesting is, you know, we just read from 2 Samuel chapter 12, but the adultery and the murder was performed in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. But in the scriptures of 2 Samuel, it goes from 11 to 12, and it just seems like, oh, it happened in succession. And it did happen in succession, but actually, as I was studying this passage, David's repentance is actually a long time in coming. And it was actually a painful process, because you'll see that by the time Nathan confronted David, the baby boy was already born. So a whole at least 9 months had reoccurred from the time of the adultery, from the time of killing of Uriah, to the time of Nathan's confrontation of David. Psalm 32 gives us some pertinent insight into God's work in David's heart during this time. I don't have this on the scripture, but hear me out as I read Psalm 32, 3 to 5. David actually says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Now, this is a beautiful psalm, but in this psalm, David actually admits that he kept silent about this sin. It really wasn't until when the prophet Nathan admonishes him, rebukes him, that he finally repents. Again, we think that, oh, you know, it was a split second, or, you know, he committed the sin, and then boom, Nathan confronted him. But it actually took a span of 9 months, maybe even up to a year, perhaps. But David knew what he did was wrong. Not only did he commit adultery, he purposely schemed against having one of his soldiers murdered. He tried to cover up. What a heinous crime as the king of Israel. But for whatever reason, he chose to pretend it didn't happen. He chose to persist for a time. He did not immediately confess his sin. And as I read in Psalm 32, the result really was pure hell. "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me," verse 4. "My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." You know, it's sometimes an amazing thing. While sin has sometimes its momentary pleasures, they're really not as pleasurable for us as believers as they are for those that are not. And that's because God's Spirit indwells us as believers. The sin that we commit grieves the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And sometimes our spirit cannot take great pleasure in the sin either. David was wasting away. He knew what he did was wrong. Although he hadn't confessed it yet, his body was wasting away. He was basically suffering until he confessed his sin to the Lord. That suffering took 8, 9, maybe 10, maybe up to 12 months. And finally, when Nathan the prophet confronted him, he responded. The agony that David described finally brought him to cease his silence and confess his sins once the prophet Nathan confronted him. But his repentance was a result of a long, drawn-out, painful process throughout those agonizing months. Sure, he had Bathsheba as his wife, but all that guilt that he bore, all of the shame of what he knew he did. Now, what's interesting is once Nathan confronted him, verse 13, it was as if everything just burst open, like the floodgates. There was a huge relief. In verse 13, immediately after Nathan confronted him, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Just a quick statement, a quick but huge statement of confession. Yes, I have sinned against the Lord. Brief, simple, but quite impressive and quite freeing. David took full responsibility of his sin. He knew that he was found out. He knew that the Lord knew and that the Lord had revealed it to Nathan the prophet. He did not make excuses. He did not hide. He didn't blame others. He confessed his sin as sin without pointing any fingers at Bathsheba, at him not being able to sleep. He saw the seriousness of his sin, and he was ready to deal with his sin. He knew that his sin came against the holiness of the God that he believed in, the God that he worshiped. He knew that sin was not right, that it was a transgression of God's laws that he loved, that he studied, that he wrote about in the other Psalms. He sees his sin as a sin against God Almighty himself. I wonder, brothers and sisters, how we see our sin sometimes, whether or not we really take our sin seriously, or perhaps we just are so flippant, or perhaps, oh, well, God will understand. You know, it was a tough time. It was a tough season. God will understand. Do we own up to our sin right away? Or do we let it fester? Do we let it grow in us? Do we, like David for those 8 or 9 months, are we in agony because of an unconfessed sin? Brothers and sisters, if there is unconfessed sin, let us own up. Let us not wait. Let us come before the Lord and confess that sin before him. As most of you know, when we were in sheltering in place, all of our kids had online school. There was one time where I was home with the kids, but trying to monitor all three online, and I saw that one of my kids, again, child, whatever you want to call him or her, wasn't quite paying attention to the online classroom, and I kind of peered over to see what the screen was, and this child was on YouTube, and I was so upset. I was so furious, like, what are you doing? You're supposed to be online paying attention to your classroom, to your teacher. And I basically confronted my child. And I think my child felt so shameful that he just, or she just, confessed everything. You could really see the guilt. You could really see the child's remorse of what he or she had just done. But I wonder sometimes when we confess our sins to the Lord, is it just because we don't want to get caught? Or is it because we really feel remorseful? Because we really feel that, God, I have really sinned against you. I have sinned against your holiness. I have done wrong. Or have we become so numb because of the influences of the world, because of what perhaps Satan has started to do in our own lives, of just our entrenchment with sin, that we are not as remorseful or flippant? In Psalm 32, verse 5, David says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. This was later, of course. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David uses three different words to describe his confession. He acknowledges his sin. Acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our guilt, acknowledging when we have done wrong. Being the first to acknowledge, to own up, to say, God, I have sinned. Or perhaps to your spouse, I have wronged you. Or perhaps to your child or to a friend, I'm sorry. I've wronged you. He refused to cover his iniquity when confronted by Nathan. He didn't want to hide it anymore. Enough. 9 months, 8 months is enough. I don't want to hide anymore. I want to come clean. I don't want to hide in the shadows, in the dark. I want to come out to the light. I want to be free. I want to be released from my shame, from my guilt, from all the months of agony, from wasting away. I want to no longer cover my iniquity. He was determined to confess his sin. He held nothing back, no cutting corners, no compromise. He comes totally clean. No rationalizations, refusing to shift blame, owning it up to his transgression, and taking full responsibility. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that when you hear about such a huge story as what David went through, you may be thinking, well, my sin is not as blatant as David committing adultery, trying to cover up, murdering, plotting evil against a soldier. But what are some of the sins that we deal with on a day-to-day basis? Maybe we need to repent from our anger. Maybe we need to repent from our rage. Maybe we need to repent of having a critical spirit. Maybe we need to repent of having a judgmental attitude toward a fellow brother or sister. Maybe we need to repent from having lustful thoughts. Maybe we need to repent of being jealous or of coveting something that is not rightfully ours. Perhaps we need to repent from putting other things or other people before God Himself. Maybe we need to repent of thinking about me, of being selfish. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul writes, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." It's this godly grief or godly sorrow that produces repentance that leads to salvation and life. There's a huge difference from being sorry for our sins and remorseful and feeling sorry that we actually might get caught or have to bear the consequences of being caught. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin. Now, we may not have a prophet like Nathan who may confront us. We might, okay? But God has given each and every one of us the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sins. But are we sensitive to His voice? Are we sensitive to His conviction? Do we know that He's speaking to us, revealing that area of sin in our life? Are we asking Him to show us our sin and how we need to repent on an ongoing basis? Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, we can actually ask the Holy Spirit to come to search our hearts, to try our thoughts, to see our minds, to reveal to us if we have sinned Him, even unbeknownst to us. You know, a lot of times we know when we have become angry. We know that when we're selfish. We know that when we're prideful or lustful. But there may be times when we don't even know that we've perhaps sinned against God. But do we even ask the Lord to reveal to us some of these sins that we may not even be aware of, to see if there is any wicked way in us that is not pleasing to Him? Last verse I want to share with you, Romans 2:4. Paul says, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" It's the kindness of God that wants to lead us to repentance. God is not trying to catch us in our sin. It's really because of His kindness that He wants us to come clean. He wants us to come out of darkness into light. He wants us to confess our sin before Him so that we don't have to feel shameful, guilty, be in the dark, but to be set free, to be released from our guilt and shame, to confess before Him. Maybe we need to be reminded of God's kindness. And today is a perfect reminder as we celebrate the Lord's Supper of what Jesus did on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. It's the kindness of God that is meant to lead us to repentance. When was the last time that you were reminded of the kindness of God? The kindness that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The kindness that when we were still stuck in the pit, God sent His one and only beloved Son to come on this earth to pay the penalty for our guilt, our shame, to suffer, to die on that old rugged cross, to be pierced and nailed for each one of our transgressions, all the things that we have ever done wrong, all the things that we are currently doing wrong, all the things that we will do wrong in the future, once and for all. the kindness of Jesus, declaring us made righteous, not because of what we could ever do, but because of his grace, his mercy, unmerited, unwarranted, because of God's love and kindness. Even as we prepare for the Lord's Supper today, brothers and sisters, I want to just ask you to reflect on this topic of repentance. You know, when we think about repentance, it's really about turning away from our sin and turning towards God. It's being set free from our sins and being put on a course to living in freedom with God. To say it differently, repentance is really a call turning from our own self-harm and destruction to turning towards forgiveness and life. And the repentance that I'm talking about isn't just a one-and-done thing, but it's a daily repentance. It's a daily asking Jesus for forgiveness of attitudes that are not right, of thoughts that are not from above, of actions that are harmful to our fellow brothers and sisters. So even as we reflect on what the kindness of God looks like for us today, I want to invite you to spend a few moments coming before the Lord, asking God to search our hearts, to try us, to know our thoughts, and to see if there is any grievous way in me. And if so, to confess it before the Lord, to come clean, to ask him for his forgiveness, to ask him for his mercy, his grace, and to set us in the way everlasting. So let's spend a few moments just coming before the Lord, even as the worship team prepares to lead us in communion, just asking the Lord to speak to us, asking his Holy Spirit to come. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, that you would search us, that you would know our hearts, that you would try us, that you would know our thoughts. God, we want to come clean today. For things that may be hidden, we ask that you would reveal them into the light, bring them into the light. For attitudes that may be flippant, we ask Jesus for your right attitude, to have the courage to come clean, to confess, and to say, I have sinned. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit. God, even as we have confessed our sins to you, God, we thank you for hearing our confession. God, we are sinners, and we have fallen short of your glory. God, we come to you with the heart of repentance. We ask, Jesus, that you would do a deeper work in us, that we would not give you lip service, but that our lives would be changed. That, Lord, we would turn a full 180 degrees from our sin, from whatever thing that we have confessed before you today. Would you, God, cleanse us? Would you, God, lead us into your way everlasting? Would you help us to have the opposite of what we have confessed before you. Father, would you set us free? Would you help us, enable us to walk in freedom? Would you enable us to walk in the hope and encouragement that you have so that we can live an abundant life for you? Jesus, we thank you for your kindness that you displayed on the cross for us. Thank you for your body that was broken, for your blood that was shed as a reminder of your kindness to us, Jesus. Jesus, we celebrate and we remember of what you have done for us today, and we partake of your body. We drink of your cup, Jesus. Only you are the one that allows us to do this. And because of that, we thank you and we love you, Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, when you're ready, I want to invite you to stand and partake with me of the Lord's Supper. Let's partake the bread, the body of Christ that was broken for each and every one of us. Let's drink of the cup that represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of our sins. Let's continue with the heart of worship as we end with this closing song.
Refiner's fire, my one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will, ready to do
before you today. God, we thank you for the forgiveness that you offer. Lord, even as we have confessed to you, Lord, we ask, God, that you would continue to teach us more about repentance. Help us, Lord, to live a life of repentance, that we would come and confess to you on a daily basis, that we would have repentant hearts, that we would be so sensitive, Lord, to your Holy Spirit's revelation of sin, that we would abhor sin just as you abhor sin. Give us a sensitivity, Lord, to sin, that we would want to stay clear from sin. Father, we ask, God, that you would give us your holiness, that you would refine us, or that you would come and make us anew. Lord, we ask, God, that you would separate us, Lord, from the patterns of this world, that you would renew us, Lord, by the transforming of our minds, Lord, as we seek you, as we study your word, as we know your ways, as we love your laws. Father, we ask, God, that you would come, that you would bring about freedom to each and every one of us. Lord, for those that have confessed today, God, we declare your freedom to us, Lord. We declare by the blood of Jesus that you cleanse us, that you set us free, and that we are no longer held captive by our sin, no longer held captive by chains of the enemy, but that your freedom and your abundant life is available in Jesus. So God, we thank you for the life that you have given to us. We thank you for your broken body, your shed blood. We thank you, Lord, for this communion time. We thank you, Lord, for this love feast that we have, even for the lunch that we have in a few minutes. We ask that you would bless the food to our bodies, bless our time together as a people of yours, that as we fellowship, as we commune together with you and each other, that you would be present, that you would continue to lead us onward and forward to live lives of radical repentance. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, for it's in your most holy and precious name that we pray.